Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you all this morning to join together with you in the worship of our most holy God. We take this opportunity to consider the ascension of our Savior and to finish off the questions and answers in the Catechism. It is my prayer that you have come prayerfully this morning, that the Spirit might open your hearts to his leading, and that we all together might glorify and honor our Most High God. For opening this morning, I want to read out of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath purged himself, he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God sent his Son to represent who he was here on earth, and now he has gone back and sat down on the right hand of majesty. But he did that all for us, that we might know who Christ and who God is. Before we continue on, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts. You have blessed us all with the ability to attend here, whether to attend here physically or to attend online, or those who may hear this message down the road, Lord. We ask that your Spirit would be in each one of us, that the thoughts of this world, that the prince of this world might be kept from our minds, that we might focus wholly on you this morning, that as we study, as we sing, as we pray, that we would honor your most holy name. In the name of Jesus we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Let's take the opportunity to sing his praises.
Take your red hymn books and turn to number 170, I Was Once Far Away from the Savior. 170.
I was once far away from the Savior, and as vile as a sinner could be. And I wondered if Christ the Redeemer could save a poor sinner like me. I wandered alone in the darkness, not a ray of light could I see. And the thought filled my heart with sadness, there's no help for a sinner like me. And then in that dark, lonely hour, a voice sweetly whispered to me, saying, Christ the Redeemer has power to save a poor sinner like thee. I listened, and lo, 'twas the Savior who was speaking so kindly to me. I cried, I'm the chief of all sinners, oh, save a poor sinner like me. I then fully trusted in Jesus, and oh, what a joy came to me. My heart was filled with his praises, for saving a sinner like me. No longer in darkness I'm walking, for the light is now shining on me. And now unto others I'm telling how he saved a poor sinner like me. And when life's journey is over, and I the dear Savior shall see, I'll praise him forever and ever for saving a sinner like me.
311. Now I have found a friend. 311.
Now I have found a friend, Jesus is mine. His love shall never end, Jesus is mine. Though earthly joys decrease, though human friendship cease, now I have lasting peace, Jesus is mine. Though I grow poor and old, Jesus is mine. He will my faith uphold, Jesus is mine. He will my wants supply, his precious blood is nigh. Not can my hope destroy, Jesus is mine. Farewell, mortality, Jesus is mine. Welcome, eternity, Jesus is mine. He my redemption is, wisdom and righteousness, life, light, and holiness, Jesus is mine. Father, thy name I bless, Jesus is mine. Thine is the sovereign grace, praise shall be thine. Spirit of holiness, sealing the Father's grace, thou mayst my soul embrace, Jesus is mine.
What a wonderful thing to declare, Jesus is mine. I want to open up with scripture out of John chapter 6, verse 47. John chapter 6, starting with verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and ye drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself the disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, Does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Is it the Spirit that quickeneth? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him from my Father. So Christ laid out the gospel plain and simple amongst the Jews. To believe on him was to believe in the holy God in heaven. And just as God provided, bread was physically required for nourishment to live in the desert as they had nothing else. God provided it. And in the fulfillment of this in the New Testament, Jesus was provided miraculously by God for the people that man might not die. Jesus compares the bread the Jews ate in the wilderness. They all died. But those who would partake of his flesh, would partake of his life, would live forever. Now, obviously, he was speaking spiritually, but they did not understand. They thought he was being literal and were offended, or perhaps even disgusted. Then he asked them, What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? He asked them, Would you believe if you saw me go back to my Father, to ascend back to heaven? Is that what it would take for you to believe? In order to believe in him, the Spirit needs to make real in your mind who Jesus is. Just as Romans tells us that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, it is the Spirit that reveals to us who Christ is. And because of the Spirit revealing to God, revealing to us who God is, we believe. And because we believe, we then have eternal life. As John says in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or makes us alive. The flesh profits nothing, but the words I speak, they are life. Now you as baptism candidates are here to declare that Jesus Christ lived and died for you. He was resurrected on the third day, and through his power over death, he provides the very same to all of us. He was resurrected, we too will be resurrected on that day. And as a result, we need have no fear of death, as our fleshly, physical lives, as Christ said, profit us nothing. We are to live as spiritual beings, no longer attached to this physical world. Now, this may not happen instantaneously. The regeneration that you read of earlier on in the Catechism, that regeneration that comes, making you the new creature, helping you to put off the old person, to mortify or kill the deeds of the flesh, and to start thinking like Christ, putting on the mind of Christ. To think like Christ is to desire to do the Father's will. And that is all that Christ did here on earth, his Father's will, right till his death on the cross. And this is why Christ tells us that his words are the Spirit, and the Spirit is life, the life that goes on to eternity. Now, Jesus told them very clearly that he would ascend to the Father. He warned them he would be leaving them and the disciples as well. He told them that he would be getting arrested and he would be crucified and he would arise on the third day. Now, when Christ walked the earth with his disciples, they saw that he could heal any ailment. He could cast out demons. But physically, when he was here on earth, he could only be one place at a time. Just like you and I, he was in his earthly body. He got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired, he got hot. You can imagine he would be tempted to get grumpy with all the hypocrites and acting believers, knowing that so many of them that followed him only wanted to see his miracles, or maybe perhaps benefit from his miraculous multiplication of bread and fish. And Christ served them, knowing full well most would forsake him. And as Jesus spoke more and more of who he was and what it would cost to follow him, he knew people would leave. And he needed to ascend to his Father in order to send that Spirit, the Comforter, the one that empowers believers to serve and further the church. And in the process of doing that, as we saw with the disciples, not caring for their own lives in doing that, as they all died preaching the gospel. Jesus said there would be a cost to serving. Now, when King David had sinned, there was consequences for all of Israel. There came a pestilence that moved across the land, causing many deaths. David was given specific instructions to go and build an altar in the land of Arunah, the Jebusite, in his threshing floor. And Arunah wanted to give King David that land, that threshing floor, to sacrifice as a gift to his king. But David said very clearly, "I will surely buy it at a price." He says, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God that cost me nothing." David, a man after God's own heart, knew there was a cost to his sin. There was consequences. So there had to be a cost to his sacrifice, repentance. Just like we, after Christ has died for our sins, have had our sins redeemed at great cost. The cost of our Savior's life. But in John chapter 15, Christ did not keep secret the cost that there would be. John chapter 15, starting with verse 18. He says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and the Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without cause." So as baptism candidates, you are telling the world you are Christians. You are representing Christ. Why does the world hate Christians? I'm not sure if you're going to believe me, but Jesus actually tells us earlier in this chapter, before he talks about hatred. And if we go to verse 9 in the same chapter, John 15, 9, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my command, abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And then he ends it with, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Specific instructions to love others as Christ loved us. Very, very specific command. The way the world recognizes you as a Christian is by your Christ-like love. It shows you are of the Father. Because he loved us so much, he sacrificed his Son. Also, the Son who loved us enough to give his own life. He laid down his life for his friends. That's us. The greatest commandment Christ left for his followers is to love others as he loved us, sacrificially. That's how he loved us. Now, right after this command to love others, the very next verse says the world will hate us like it hated him. If we love like Christ, they will hate us. In verse 25 of the same chapter, it says, they hated me without cause. If we love like Christ, the world notices. But why does the world hate Christ's love? What form of Christ's love exactly does the world hate? Now, showing Christ's love includes serving the homeless, feeding them, caring for the sick, the dying, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. Even a cup of cold water to a child in Christ's name is Christ-like love. Those are some actions that show who we are. But we have to understand Christ-like love also warns others of the consequences of sin. And that's the kind of love that the world hates. They say, don't you dare tell me the things that I do are sin. Things like abortion, adultery, sex outside of a God-ordained marriage, drunkenness, idolatry, taking the Lord's name in vain, and so many more. The world does not want to be told they are sinners. How dare you? And a question that I ponder more often, why, as an unbeliever, if you don't believe in God, why do you care of what he, as God, or us as Christians, think about your actions? Why does it matter to them? If they are an unbeliever, they will continue to willfully sin anyways. Why do they care if what we say they do is sin? I mean, personally, I think of it like this. I work at a GM dealer. I've driven GM vehicles all my life. If my friend who drives Ford, I just laugh and I say, well, that's your opinion. I mean, I know they're wrong. Just kidding. It's no skin off my back if their opinion differs from mine. And we stay friends. I am friends with guys who drive Ford. I'm good friends with guys who drive Dodge. No problem. So why does the world care if I tell them that their sin will keep them from heaven? Why do they care about our opinion? And this is where the truth lies. The world has enough knowledge inside of them to know what they are doing is sin. They know it. It is built inside them. They're formed by God. And if they are reminded of their sin, they feel guilt. And that is an undesirable feeling. The world goes through great lengths to prevent feeling guilty. They create zones around abortion clinics so you can't try to persuade someone not to have an abortion. You can't tell someone homosexuality is a sin or counsel them otherwise. They try to legislate you from preaching the truth because the truth hurts their conscience. Loving someone enough to tell them to avoid sin is the kind of sin, or is the kind of love that the world hates. Yet without warning from God, in his word, and from his faithful, no one can repent. Sin without repentance leads to damnation. For the first part, I want to close out of Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me days thence. And when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men went into heaven. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven. Christ had to leave this earth in order to send his Holy Spirit, that comforter, that motivation that goes inside of us to do his works, his love. And Paul tells us very clearly in Romans 12, let our love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy, without pretending. Our love should be like Christ. Before we continue on in the second part of the service and the questions and answers, let's take the opportunity to go on bended knee. And for anything you have need of, let's take the opportunity to humble ourselves and kneel and pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
Let's take our blue hymnal and turn to number 396. I'll put Jesus first in my life. 396. For those that are able, let's stand.
Trust in his might, I'll put Jesus first in in my life. The Lord Jesus died my salvation to win. He went in my stead to Calvary and bled. Redemption impels me to give up all sin. I'll put Jesus first in my life. In all that I say, in all that I do, throughout the world of toil and strife, by day and by night, through in my life. I know there's a home for the ransomed and blessed, when death is no more, when struggle is o'er, for those who love Jesus and give him their best. I'll put Jesus first in my life. In all that I say, in all that I do, throughout the world of toil and strife, by day and by night, through trust in his might, I'll put Jesus first in my life. The worst tribulations continue each day, though pleasures may call, though evil enthrall, his grace will protect me forever and day. I'll put Jesus first in my life. In all that I say, in all that I do, throughout the world of toil and strife, by day and by night, through trust in his might, I'll put Jesus first in my life.
All right. I guess you guys are professionals now after a few Sundays of answering questions. We have the opportunity once again to witness to the congregation and anyone else that may hear this down the road that you are followers of Christ. So I'll ask you all to stand. We're on page 73. Part 3 of the Domestic Life of the Christian.
The Lord God himself with Adam and Eve in paradise.
Question 12. What persons may unite in marriage?
Those who are not too nearly related to each other and who are of the same faith.
Question 13. May married persons be divorced?
No, they shall not be divorced. Christ said, "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder."
Question 14. How should married persons conduct themselves towards each other?
The husbands shall love their wives even as they love themselves, and the wives shall reverence their husbands.
Question 15. What are parents to do for their children?
They are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Question 16. How are children to behave toward their parents?
They are to obey their parents in all things. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise.
Question 17. What have men servants and maid servants to observe towards their superiors?
That they in all things obey their earthly masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, then they shall receive of the Lord the reward of their inheritance.
Question 18. How are superiors to treat their domestics?
They shall forbear threatening, knowing that their master also is in heaven, neither is their respective persons with him.
All right. Domestic life of a Christian. Daily life as a Christian. It should affect all the decisions you make, like your future spouse, your friends, even perhaps your employment. It should also be visible to those around you, in work or at school. You have to remember, you are working for Jesus now. Your attitude needs to be different than those around you, especially in those who do not believe. And part of that should be the thankfulness, knowing what Christ has done for you. As King David says, he wanted to find the joy in his salvation. When he was feeling depressed, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Just knowing what Christ has done for you in paying for your sins and taking God's wrath for your sin, there should always be thanks. And in Psalm 105, make known his deeds among the people, that's witnessing. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of his wondrous works, that's witnessing of the things that have gone on in your life, telling others what he has done for you. Glory ye in his name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Now that's a pretty concise amount of things. His strength and worshiping his most holy name. And that will affect your daily life as a Christian. Part 4 of Church Discipline, question 19. When a brother or sister in the church has been overtaken in a fault, how are they to be dealt with?
They are to be admonished and restored again in the spirit of meekness.
But if the offender will not hear?
Then shall two or three admonish him a second time.
Question 21. But if he neglects to hear them or lives in gross sin, what should be done with such a person?
He must be excommunicated from the church, and we are to have nothing to do with him so that he may be ashamed.
Question 22. But if he repents of his sins,
Then it is sufficient that he was punished by many, so now you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him.
So as a church body, all of us need to be held up to the standards of Christ's words. Jesus tells us in John chapter 12, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come that a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day." So therefore, we must follow his words, and we must prevent the church from being corrupted from those who are not following God's word. And as a result, as a church body, we are required to remove those from the pews to protect Christ's church. Part 5, prayer, question 23. By what true means do we obtain all things from God?
By prayer. Ask, and it shall be given unto you.
Question 24. What should we use, many words in prayer?
No, we must not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for our Father in heaven knoweth what things we have need of before we ask him.
Question 25. How are we to call upon God the Father?
In the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
After what manner did Jesus teach us to pray?
Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Does
anything according to his will, he heareth us. Still he sometimes delays to grant our petitions in order to test our faith.
Question 28. Are we also to call upon the Lord Jesus?
Yes. They all shall honor the Son as they honor the Father and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Question 29. How shall we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus?
as the mediator between God and man, who gave himself a ransom for all.
Question 30. What should we bear in mind in prayer?
Thanksgiving. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
So I always think of prayer as communication. Morning for an hour or two, and I ignore them the rest of the week. Unless maybe I need something from them during the week, or if I get it and then I forget about them again. How does that relationship work? It doesn't. When Christ was here on earth, he spoke with his Father all the time. And he especially took time alone, and he prayed in the garden, he prayed in the wilderness, and so on. Prayer is communication from us to God. It's a conversation. And God's word is his communication from him to us. Please, in your spiritual life, take time specifically to communicate with God. It's what's best for your relationship with him. Part 6, knowing and doing. Question 31. Is it necessary that we should know what is good?
Yes, but knowledge without love puffeth up.
Question 32. In what spirit should we receive all knowledge?
We should be humble and unassuming, for if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself.
Question 33. What benefit do we derive from knowledge?
It may teach us how we ought to conduct.
Not suffice?
No, we must also be doers of the word.
Question 35. What is the duty of Christians in all they do in word and deed?
All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Question 36. What should we say when we have done all things?
We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our.
In that question, it says, when we have done everything that we have only yet done our duty. But we need to realize that it is more than just our duty that we are doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 speaks very clearly about love. And in verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, if I do not have love, I become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. In other words, it is useless. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not charity, if I do not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, if I do not have love in all that sacrifice, it profits me nothing. Now we need to know that all the actions that Christ did were done in love, his love for each one of us. And our actions that are perceived by the world need to be done with that very same love. If you want to serve God, ask him for his kind of love for others. Don't just ask him once, others. Do you think he'll show you that? I guarantee it. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So by loving others and serving God and serving them, it is a sweet-smelling savor to God. It pleases him that you will be representing him like his son did. Christ said, when you see me, you see the Father. And just like when they see our actions, they should be seeing Christ and therefore seeing his Father, our Heavenly Father. Chapter 5, Future Destiny of Man. What is the end of this natural life? Question 1.
The end of life is death.
Question 2, must all men die?
Yes, it is appointed unto men once to die.
Question 3, does the soul die with the body?
No, the soul is immortal, which no man is able to kill.
The story of the rich man and Lazarus.
Question 5, will there be any in the last day that will not die?
Yes, but they shall be changed into the state of incorruption.
King Solomon in Ecclesiastes, after becoming one of the most richest and wisest kings ever to live, and in his riches and excess, allowed himself to be led away to other gods, the gods of his thousand wives and concubines. And in his older years, he realized the future on earth, because one day you will leave it all behind. And to build a massive earthly kingdom only to leave it to someone else is futile, as you will spend eternity elsewhere. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, Solomon says, in the knowledge of this, he says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go into the house of feasting, because that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. So it is better to go to a funeral than to go to a party, because you know one day that will be you in that casket, unless Christ comes before that. The day of death is scheduled for all men. And if you realize it and live like it, you will live your life for the upcoming home of eternity. And you will be better for it. Part 1, the resurrection of the dead. Question 6, will the dead rise again?
Yes, there will be a future resurrection of the just and unjust.
Question 7, when will the dead rise?
On the last day, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptibly.
Question 8, who will raise up the dead?
God shall raise up the dead by Christ Jesus.
So as I spoke of the destiny of every man is once to die, we know that that is not the end. It is only the beginning of eternity. For us as believers who do attend the funeral of a loved one, the only consolation at that funeral, the only hope of us seeing them again, is the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. If he is our Savior and he was their Savior, we have that hope, knowing that we will see them again. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you by the work of Christ alone. Part 2, judgment.
In the which God will judge the world in righteousness, then we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
Who will then be the judge? Question 10.
Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son.
Question 11. How will this take place?
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left.
Question 12. Will there be a respect of persons?
With him there is no respect of persons, for he will render to every man according to his deeds.
Question 13. Will men be judged only according to their works?
Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment.
Question 14. Will the hidden thoughts be judged too?
The Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make men.
Question 15. In what manner will sentence be pronounced?
Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.
So whether we will be separated with the sheep or with the goats depends on whether or not we will have Christ as our Savior. That payment of our sin comes from the blood of Christ alone. That is called justification. No deed or amount of deeds that we do can pay for a lifetime of sin. No way. We need not to confuse works for salvation. However, our deeds are what show if whether or not we have the Spirit of the living God working in us. If the Spirit of the living God is working in us, we are the redeemed, and we will do the works that we are called to do. Part 3, rewards and punishments. What shall be the final reward of the faithful?
They shall enter eternal life free from all sin. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.
Question 17. What will be the fate of the ungodly?
They shall be punished with everlasting banishment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
Question 18. What lesson have we in conclusion to learn from all this?
We should learn from all this that heaven and earth shall pass away in a time and hour unknown to man, and that the Lord will then appear in judgment to give to every man according to his works. Therefore, we should always watch and be ready, lest the day of judgment come upon us unawares, and always be ready to meet the Lord with joy and to remain with him unto eternity. Amen.
Amen. You may all be seated. Thank you for answering the questions. So rewards, as I alluded to earlier, rewards, not salvation, will come according to our works. So we need not to confuse them. Mark chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mother, and children, and lands with persecutions. So he says, on earth you will receive far more houses and brethren and sisters because you will become part of the fold of God. But he says, in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Those who sacrifice earthly things for the furtherance of the gospel will receive the greater reward. Those works actually show others who we are, the children of the Most High King. Those who were separated as Christ spoke of how the sheep and the goats would be separated, and then he praises the sheep for the works that they did. What was the reply of not know that when they did those things that came naturally, like serving others, clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, serving the dying, sitting with the dying, healing the sick, those were natural actions of those who are led by the Spirit of God. And they asked Christ, When did we do that to you? They were oblivious to the fact that they were serving God because they loved other people. It was not work. It was natural to love them. If you want to serve God and you want to have reward in heaven, again, pray for his eyes to see those who need help. And pray for his love to serve them. Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, "For whosoever shall give a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." So simple to serve when you love. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning at the close of the service, and we are so thankful for your word and your spirit. Your spirit that moves inside of us, that helps us recognize our own sin. Your spirit that moves inside of us and helps us see others as you see them. Your spirit that motivates us to serve out of love. My prayer is this morning, Lord, that each one of us would be touched by your spirit, that we would be compelled by your spirit to serve, to preach, and in doing this, that we would honor your name and be that sweet-smelling savor that is pleasing to you. Help us to be in this world, but not of this world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. For anything else that you have need of, we have that opportunity once again to go on bended knee and humble ourselves. So let's take this opportunity to kneel and pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
Take the blue book and turn to number 294, "The Rock is Higher Than I." 294.
Shadows are deep, and rush seems a path to the goal, and sorrow sometimes how they sweep, like tempests down over the soul. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than higher than I. Oh, sometimes how long seems a day, and Sometimes a weary my feet, but toiling in life's dusty way, the rock's blessed shadow, how sweet. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock, oh, near to the rock let me keep. If blessings or sorrows prevail, or climbing the mountain way steep, or walking the shadowy vale, oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I, to the rock that is higher than I.
I have nothing more to bring to you this morning but to thank you all for coming, for taking time, coming to God's house, and worshiping. I want to thank you as baptism candidates for standing up. It's a lot easier to stand up here in front of your church family than it is perhaps out into the world. But may God's Spirit lead and guide you to serve Him out there as well. Let's bow for the benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May the Lord preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. God bless you all.